chapter 4 as we wend our way through this gospel. Mark chapter 4. Beginning at verse 1, reading through verse 20 of Mark 4. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing, yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. These are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. And then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Let's pray. O Lord, how excellent is your name, how pure are your words, how profound they are. Would you speak to us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, who uses the word written to penetrate our hearts, to turn our hearts towards you. May that work be accomplished for your glory. We ask in the name of the living word, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. This is the first parable of the kingdom that Jesus told. And it's an important parable because this one is mentioned in all three of the, what we call the synoptic gospels, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we would ask the question, what is a parable? A parable is a story that illustrates a particular point, sometimes more than one point. They're not like Aesop's fables that teach some moral lesson through talking animals or whatever. They're not allegories, where each detail of the story is loaded with meaning. But these are stories that are taken from everyday life, but they carry overall a lofty spiritual meaning. They are the parables of the kingdom. The word kingdom, as far as the scriptures are concerned, represent the rule and authority of Christ. That is the kingdom, as far as the Bible is concerned. It's called the parable of the sower, but in reality, it is the parable of the soils. The seed is the same throughout. The seed is the word of God, and the soils represent different responses to the word of God. And so it's really a parable about election. Salvation by God's grace means that those who are saved because of God's choice, not their own. And the key to understanding the purpose of parables we find in verse 11. The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. The word secret is really the word translated mystery. And this is the Greek word. And it's an important technical term in Scripture, this word mystery. What is mystery as far as the Scriptures are concerned? It is that which can only be known by divine revelation. It's not something that can be figured out by human reason. The mystery revealed is Christ and the coming of the kingdom. It is Christ, the seed of the woman. It is Christ, the one through whom all the nations will be blessed in the promise to Abraham. It is Christ, the Lamb. It is Christ, the prophet, like unto Moses. It is Christ, the King, David's greater son. It is Christ and the coming of the kingdom, no, not in its full-blown end of the age sense, but the presence of the kingdom in the person of Christ and the call to enter that kingdom, which is at present. It's a call that goes out to the sons of Abraham. It is also a call to the Gentiles who would be grafted into the vine so as to make one people of God elect from every nation. Now, all of these things were veiled in shadows and types, in pictures in the Old Testament, and they are now revealed in Christ. And so, when Peter made his confession at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for this was not revealed by man, but by my Father in heaven." So the mystery of the kingdom is being revealed in parables, beginning with this one in the parable of the sower. The mystery is that which is revealed by God and cannot be figured out by human reason. Christ and the gathering of his people into his kingdom is the mystery unfolded. To the disciples and really to all the followers of Christ has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. To the rest, to those outside of Christ, the parables, indeed the entire word of God, are going to have a hardening effect. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, verse 12, so that they may ever be seeing but never perceiving and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Now, this is taken from Isaiah's commission to be a prophet in Isaiah 6, verses 8 to 11. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell his people, be ever hearing, but never understanding, be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Now, this is judgment, and Isaiah was called to preach to a religious people, basically. I mean, things at that time in Israel were humming along okay. It's just that it was all the outward performance of religion. I must confess, when I first read this passage in Greek, the quote from Isaiah, the Greek passage that Jesus cites, I had a hard time with this. You know, go preach so that their hearts would be hardened, so that they won't repent, so that they won't turn. Difficult, but no other sense, no other meaning, rather, makes sense than the plain meaning of this passage. The point being is that we can keep hearing and hearing and not doing anything about it, and yes, there will be a hardening effect. So it's a straightforward statement, but there's a certain irony in it as well. It's not that God doesn't want people to do that, but it is that the more they hear and the less they respond in the hearing, the more hardened they are going to become. So Jesus' teaching in parables then will have one of two effects. The mystery of the kingdom revealed, the Holy Spirit will prepare your heart to receive the word of God, or he will use the word of God to harden your heart. Again, as we said, this is nothing other than the doctrine of election. The question is, how do I know if I am of the elect? And you will go crazy, I suggest, trying to peer into the eternal counsels of God to answer the question. You cannot stand over his shoulder to see if he's written your name in the book of life. The way to approach this issue is found in the phrase of verse 9, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And this is a command. It is a command to receive the word of God in a certain way. And what are those ways? Well, we are given four different types of soils, four different responses to the word of God, three of which are wrong, and only one of them is right. What do they tell us? What do these soils tell us? They tell us, first of all, to pay attention. They tell us to be truly converted, and yes, it is a command to be converted. They tell us to serve God only and exclusively, and they tell us to receive and absorb the word of God into your life. God's word goes out to everyone indiscriminately, but there will be different responses. We will leave the results to God. The question before us is, are you responding to the word of God? First of all, we must pay attention. This is the seed sown along the pathway. In the fields in the ancient Near East, there were often these pathways, hardened ground through the fields or alongside the fields. The farmer goes out and he broadcasts the seed. He carries the seed in his pouch in front of him, and he picks up a handful and throws it out. Some of it falls on hard ground, very hard, packed down ground. And a hard heart, and which is what this hard ground represents, a hard heart can take two forms. One is just outright hostility to the word of God, but another form is just passive indifference. If the word of God has no effect on our lives, our hearts are hard. If the pattern of your life is basically the same as it was 5 years ago, it might be that your heart is hard. If there's no love for truth, if there's no desire to learn and to grow, your heart is hard. When God speaks, he expects you to listen. He expects you to do what he says. Secondly, these soils tell us, be truly converted. This is the seed sown on rocky ground. It's not a soil mixed with rocks, but rather it's a thin layer of soil on top of a rock. The seed will sprout, it will develop, but it has no root. This represents false conversions. There have been many over the years, and they've been in this church, that appeared to be born again, but as time went on, they turned away from the Lord. We used to scratch our heads and wonder. We're preaching the gospel. Is it really powerful to save? Why have some turned away? It's because, I think, many were not truly converted. That is to say, the Holy Spirit had not done its regenerating work in a person's heart. What does it take for someone to come to the point of saying, as John Newton said, the author of Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieve. What does it take? It's when a person is confronted with the law of God, and that person sees themselves, as Paul describes for us in Ephesians chapter 2, it's when we face this reality, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of obedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. It is this condition that we have to face, that we have to confront. It is the condition of the hearts with which you and I were born. And true conversion means that we cry out to God to save us. We cannot save ourselves. We are in this condition called dead, unresponsive to the things of God. We need to be made alive, and only He can do that. And so we come to Christ because of our guilt, our moral guilt that rightly brings God's wrath upon us. But when that is settled in the cross of Christ, we long to be free from the presence of sin because it hinders our ability to enjoy our relationship with Christ. That future goal then engages us here and now in the process of being delivered from the power of sin in our daily lives. That is the effect of true conversion. It's a work of the Holy Spirit that changes this heart of hostility to a heart of receptivity, changes a heart of independence and autonomy and indifference to a heart that is teachable and that is accountable. Without this true supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, without the miracle of the new birth, our conversion will not last. It will not endure. Let John Bunyan, one of my favorite writers, speak of Christ out of his own experience. The Lord finding of me in this condition, this is more Shakespearean English here, forgive that or understand that. The Lord finding of me in this condition, speaking of his former wicked life, did open the glass of his law, that is the mirror of his law, unto me, wherein he showed me so clearly my sins, both the greatness of them and also how abominable they were in his sight, that I thought the very clouds were charged with the wrath of God. The Lord did not leave Bunyan in that tormented condition, filled with nagging doubts about any hope of salvation. He continues, but at the last, as I may say, when the set time was come, then the Lord did set me down so blessedly in the truth of the doctrine of Jesus Christ that it made me marvel to see first how Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, walked in the world a while with his disciples, afterwards hanged on the cross, spilt his blood, and was buried, rose again, ascended above the clouds in heavens, there lives to make intercession, and that he also will come again at the last day to judge the world and take his saints unto himself. That is where he found his assurance that took him a long time to get to that place. Somewhere along the way, if you call yourself a Christian, somewhere along the way, you have to face the law in order for the greatness and the wonder and the magnitude of God's grace to be truly life transforming. Otherwise, you may be that 1 inch of soil on top of hard rock, which will not allow roots to grow deep. And when the trials come, you wither. So pay attention. There needs to be true conversion. Thirdly, serve God only and exclusively. This is the seed sown among the thorns. That is to say, in the opposite, we're talking about the opposite of what is the case here in these first three soils. Verse 18, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They're those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The farmer cannot allow thorns to grow among the wheat. Otherwise, the wheat will not bear any fruit. They will not have any kernels on them, which is what is useful. They are really good for nothing. You can't have it both ways. You can't serve the world and Christ at the same time. You can't play, I'll be happy when. You can't play that game. You can't try to serve Christ and be looking over your shoulder, wondering if the grass is greener in the world, as did the children of Israel many times, particularly with the Moabites. Can't create your own reality as hard as you may try. You cannot choreograph your own happiness. So be honest and identify that thing, that habit, that person in your life, that relationship that is not of the Lord, that is keeping you wholeheartedly from serving Christ. It's got to go. So we are to pay attention. We are to be truly converted. We are to serve God and only Him exclusively. And fourthly, and this is the proper response, the fourth soil, receive and absorb the Word of God into your life. Seeds have to come into contact with the earth out of which they will sprout, grow, and bear fruit. But those that were sown in the good soil are the ones who hear the word of God and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Those who really delight in the word of God will continually read and study it and seek to understand it, so that they can apply it to their lives. We're always being challenged in our lives, in our walk with the Lord. We're always being challenged from the world system all around us. Don't run, don't hide, face it. Learn to give solid answers by studying the Word of God. Growth is a continuous process. We never stop learning. We never stop growing. Those who delight in the Word of God will indeed bear fruit in their lives. How are things different in your life from, say, 5 years ago? What new insights has God implanted in your life? You know, we cannot see actual conversion. We cannot see when a person's heart has been transformed, when that heart of stone, as Ezekiel uses that analogy, has been changed into a heart of flesh, a heart that is responsive to God. We can't see that. We can't see a new creation in Christ. We can't see the point at which a person is born again. We're just talking about different ways that the scriptures describe someone being saved. We can only see its effects. And that's what Jesus told Nicodemus. You can't see the wind, but you can see the branches and the trees moving and so on. True conversion always produces evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit. And it is evidence that we will be able to see. Is the Word of God and correspondingly the will of God, is it a delight to you or is it a drag to you? If it's a drag, if it's boring, if it's irrelevant or whatever, cry out to God. Tell him, Lord, I know I'm supposed to delight in your word. I know I'm supposed to delight in your will. But I don't. I'm not there. I want to be there. I know it's wrong to feel this way. Help me, Lord. Cry out to God for that. Continue to do the will of God by studying his word and believe and expect that God will change your heart to enable you to delight in him. You know that's where you have to go. And don't give up until you're on that road whereby you stop and enjoy and savor the scent of the flowers. That is, you find the will of God to be sweet to your soul. We said at the outset that this is a parable about the kingdom and the gathering of his people into his kingdom. In other words, election. How does one know if he or she is of the elect? One sure way to know that one is not of the elect is to sit around and wait for God to poke him with some sort of a cosmic cattle prod. No, we enter that kingdom by receiving the word of God, by which we mean that we act on what it says. It says, pay attention, don't ignore God. Parable is the seed along the hard path. It says, be truly converted. That is, our roots have to go down deep into the Word of God. Change must come from within. It must come from within our hearts. It means serve God only and exclusively. Stop letting the cares of this world choke out the things of the Lord. Stop looking at the greener pastures, so-called. Yes, receive and absorb the Word of God into your life. It must become a part of you. Do you want to know that you're of the elect? Pursue God on His terms. Tell Him what you want. Ask Him to confirm and affirm His presence in your life. Seek Him in His Word. And when you find yourself resisting, tell him so. Be honest with him and ask him to forgive you. Believe that you will find him when you search for him with all your heart. Let's pray. Lord, you say, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I pray that that will be the experience of every person here, that they will find rest from their restlessness, O Lord, in you, we pray, for your glory to be realized in our lives. Amen.